today, and we certainly are glad that all of you are here. We're glad to have our visitors. We're glad that the Lord has brought you out to the house of God, and we're glad that we have this opportunity to worship God in spirit and in truth. I've been reading in the Old Testament, and for all the reading that I've been doing, the Lord hasn't given me too many messages out of the Old Testament, and I was kind of pleased this week when, as I studied and looked at things in the Bible, that God did in fact speak to me about bringing a message from some of the Old Testament stuff that I had been reading. And so, with that in mind, I want us to turn this morning to the book of 2 Kings, chapter 5. We want to read, beginning with the first verse, we want to read several verses down through this chapter and look at the subject of cleansing. Now, most of us are familiar with a story about Naaman the leper, the great general of Syria, who was seeking cleansing at the hands of God through the prophet Elisha. And this verse, this portion of Scripture has some wonderful truth in it about cleansing. We find here a symbolism that is acted out in this historical account, a symbolism that speaks to us about the cleansing of a lost soul and the coming into the kingdom of God as a clean being born again by the Spirit of grace. And that's what we want to look at this morning. Look at this account and think of it in terms of the symbolism that it represents. So in your Bibles, in 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll read down through about verse 14 and think on these thoughts. Verse 1, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captives out of the land of Israel, a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, 'Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy.' And one went in and told his Lord, saying, 'Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel.' And the king of Syria said, 'Go to, go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel.' And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy.' And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me.' And it was so, when Elisha the man of God had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, 'Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, 'Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean.' But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, 'My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, "Wash and be clean"? Then he went down, and and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again, likened to the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. I'm going to stop there, and let's think for a little bit about what happened here. We have something unique I want to mention just briefly in this account that we don't see much in the Bible. And I'm just showing you this by way of an introduction. You notice up there in verse 1 that the Bible tells us that Naaman was a great man with his master, namely the king of Syria, and that the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. I don't think that the carnal world, the world of lost men, ever stops to realize, as we preached a little bit ago, the rise and fall of nations occurs by the hand of God. And we have here this unique record of history in which the inspired writer wrote down the fact that God gave deliverance to Syria. Now, it's unique in another feature also, and that is that I believe the deliverance that he gave them was out of the hand of Israel. If you go back and study carefully 1 and 2 Kings both concerning the historical accounts of the wars between Syria and Israel, you find out that back in chapter 22 of 1 Kings, Syria warred against Israel during the reign of Ahab, and Ahab was killed during that battle, and there's no more mention of Syria being under the dominion of Israel after that time. And I believe that may have been the very battle that started Syria breaking away from being dominated by Israel. And I believe that may have been what God's talking about here in verse 1. So God delivers nations out from under the influence of nations that He Himself has owned, claimed as His own. Think about that. There's a lot of implications there, but I won't go into it. But at any rate, that's a unique thing in this verse of Scripture. But we have an account here about Naaman that gives us a great message about, as I said, human attitudes and how they run counter to the truths and the realities of God. You find here that Naaman, in expressing his mind to us, and the writer of 2 Kings writing it down, we have insights into the way carnal creatures think about the workings of God in the matter of cleansing, in the matter of saving people, if you will, and washing them from their sins. And so he gives us an excellent type of lost people and their preconceptions about salvation, and also God's way of providing that salvation. So getting right to the subject, I want to notice first of all, if we look in verse 1 of our chapter, we find that the Bible speaks here of the truth that Naaman was a captain of the host of the king of Syria and was a great man with his master, and he was, by the very biblical account, honorable. That is to say, the guy had some ethics and some morals. It's almost an axiom when we look at our own generals in America that they have a certain level of honor that very often high-level people in government do not exhibit the way many of our generals have. Even Patton, with all of his cussing and all of his vile language and all of the really crude attitudes he had about some things, had a code of honor. And on a plane, on a level that we could understand, we might well say Patton was an honorable man because he kept his word and he was committed to the cause for which he was hired. That's an honorable thing. I wish it was true of every politician in America today. It's not. But I wish it were. But Naaman was an honorable man, and by him the Lord had given deliverance to Syria. And he was also a mighty man. So what we have here in the profile description of Naaman is that this guy was somebody. He was somebody. And he was a big man. He was a powerful man. An influential man. He could say the word and a legion of soldiers would do his bidding. So he had a lot of power and a lot of influence. And let me remind you, as I mentioned our first point, that this is exactly the status that this man came up to Elisha's door possessed of. Keep that in mind, because our first point is this. Coming into God's presence with pomp and pride and arrogance and a sense of status is a bad start. Go to verse 9 and let's start there. Because that's what Naaman did. He came with all of his status symbols clattering about him. And this pomp and this pride and this arrogance was all over him, regardless of the fact that he was a leper. We don't find anywhere in the record before this time that Naaman had any humility about him. We do find that he was a big shot in the Syrian army. Big shot in Syrian government. And so he came to Elisha's door in this state and this frame with this status. And we see it exhibited by the Holy Spirit in some simple phrases in verse 9. Notice Naaman came with his horses and chariot. That's always symbolic in the Old Testament of power and might. It's also symbolic of having the upper hand. Anytime you read about a big battle about to occur in the Old Testament, God does something for us that always reminds us of this. He'll inventory the chariots and the horsemen involved in that skirmish or battle or main event. He does that so many times in the accounts of war. God wants us to understand that this is symbolic of power and dominion, domination. And this is the way Naaman came to the door of Elisha. A very bad way to go to the presence, into the presence of God. And all of you that ever came to the old rugged cross and looked upon the one who suffered and bled there that he might cleanse and sanctify you, know that at that moment of time, all power, all sense of power, all pride, and all arrogance was gone from your soul because you looked upon the Lamb of God by the converting power of the Spirit of God, and it changes everything. But Naaman came, and there he was with all of his arrogance, and he didn't get very far, as we'll see in just a few minutes at the start of. I want you to notice, though, and I refer back to this again, that verse 1 also says, but he was a leper. On the one hand, he was a mighty man in the eyes of the world, but on the other hand, to God, he was just a leper. That's symbolic, brothers and sisters, of the way that every human being is that ever approaches God. When a human being goes up into the presence of God, however he does it, whether with arrogance or pride, or whether in humility seeking mercy and grace, he is, after all, just a spiritual leper. I don't know if I ever felt any filthier than I did on that Sunday morning when the Spirit of God convicted me of how undone that I was. I didn't know what a leper was then. I hadn't learned enough about Bible to know what a leper was. But in retrospect, when I look back on that day, I have to say, I really felt like a leper that morning. I felt dirty beyond measure. And that's the way a humbled soul feels. And I believe God types out for us here in this account the truth that when people come before God, first and last, to God, they're just a bunch of lepers. That's all. Let's always keep that in mind. It helps us deal with humans that are seeking through the diverse ways that they often do to come to God. Because you got everything coming to God from people that act like Naaman to people that act like the publican that wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. You've got people in all along the entire spectrum of that coming to God in different ways. And And it helps us to deal with those people if we understand this great truth, that regardless of how we may see them, regardless of what they may appear to be to us, even regardless of the fact that they may seem to have a powerful influence over us, they are, after all, in the eyes of God and in the presence of God, nothing more than spiritual lepers, if God hasn't saved them. Notice not only did He come with His horses and His chariot, but He stood at the door of the prophet of God. What does that tell you? If you go through the Bible, Old and New Testament alike, and you look for characters that have gotten to a deep sense of understanding about the fact that they are approaching unto God, and you find people who are humbled by that, you find them kneeling. You find them in the Old Testament, it was a common habit for those souls coming into the presence of an angel of God, as the Bible puts it, to fall flat upon their face upon the ground. Naaman knew that Elisha was a prophet of God, but he came with his horses and his chariot and he stood at the door. "I'm here, Elisha," he seems to have said. "Here I am with my horses and my chariot and my entourage. Do you see my many medals? Do you see my general stripes on my shoulder, Elisha?" This seems to be the picture that we get, and it is a good picture, because that's the way people who in pride and arrogance have not yet been humbled before the Lord very often imagine that they can approach to the living God. And like Naaman, they make a fatal mistake about it. As we'll see, Naaman did. Humans habitually act arrogant before God when they're still filled with the pride and filled with their own selves. I think many times it's out of ignorance combined with pride, just like it was with Naaman. But it appears the same. Now, point two, looking at verse 10, notice what happens. "And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." I love that verse of Scripture because it shows me something about humbling souls that come into the presence of God that we all have learned at one point in time if we're saved by God's grace. But every human that approaches God needs to learn. And that is that God does not honor pride and arrogance, and that God is certain to challenge this arrogance with a response that reveals how He despises, how He hates that human pride. And so Elisha, being the ambassador or representative of God, didn't even condescend to get up and go out himself. He sent a servant, a messenger to this great number one general of Syria. I believe Elisha was sending a message of God to Naaman when he did that. Elisha had an acumen about understanding the power of God and doing the right thing at the right time. And Elisha represented God by having Naaman hear from God 3 steps down. Here's God. Here's Christ. He didn't hear from God, obviously, as God standing before him. He didn't hear from Christ. But starting with Christ, it was delegated to Elisha. He didn't hear even from Elisha. Who he heard from was a lowly servant of Elisha. 3 steps down. That's the way God deals with human arrogance and pride. So we see that God knows how to deal with pride in order to abase men. Nebuchadnezzar learned this very critical lesson in his confrontation with God. And we all remember in Daniel how that Nebuchadnezzar, because of his pride and arrogance, was made to walk on all fours for 7 years, and his hair grew like the great feathers of birds and whatnot. And he was without any sense of being human for about 7 years. And he learned his lesson about pride. And what did Nebuchadnezzar tell us about that pride and about the power of God after it was all over? He said in Daniel 4:37, listen to him, those that walk in pride, he is able, God is able to abase. Isn't that the true story? God is able to abase those that He wills. We sometimes imagine that men in their pride and arrogance can continue to defy God. It isn't true. We often see men defy God with pride and arrogance for most or all of their lifetimes. But a day is coming. A day is coming for those who live their lifetimes in defying God and in pride and in arrogance. A day is coming when every knee shall bow and they shall confess in humility the great power of God. There's really a really crisp, condensed statement by the Lord in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 4 that kind of captures the reality of the status of every creature of God in the presence of God. Listen to this. The statement not only captures the reality of our humble creature position, but it also is a reminder that arrogance before God is nothing more than idiocy and foolishness. Listen. In Ezekiel 18:4, God says, behold, all souls are mine. I'm sure that day that Naaman pulled up at the door of Elisha with his big horses and his big chariot and stood at the door of Elisha in his general's arrogance and called for Elisha, I'm sure that he was not sensible to the fact that his soul was God's. But it is. Every creature is that way. Job said it like this in Job 41:34. He beholdeth all high things. He is king over all the children of pride. You can never find a person still filled with himself testifying that God is the king over him who is proud. Doesn't matter whether people claim that or not, our Lord still is king over even the prideful. The third thing that we notice is that the message from God demanding humility and obedience to His way will not alter for the proud and the arrogant. There is no changing of the gospel call for repentance. There's no change to that message just because someone is a prince or a king. The message that calls men unto Christ and unto salvation is the same for every creature on the face of the planet that ever has opportunity to hear an invitation from God. And there's not enough prestige or status on earth to alter the decree of God concerning the way of salvation. There's one way, and it's Jesus Christ, and God will never alter that. And cleansing occurs through that way, in only one way, and that's grace, and there'll be no altering it for any man. Naaman learned that day. God gave a command for how he was to be cleansed, and that command would not be altered for the great general. Cleansing, brothers and sisters, of spiritual leprosy that clings to every child of Adam can only happen through the washing away of sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. The only way it can happen. That message to Naaman is symbolic of that true message of the gospel, which goes something like this in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, but the name Jesus Christ. That's the only name. The only way. And no man is ever saved any other way. In Revelation chapter 1 And verse 5, Christ is identified as Him that loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. That is the message of God to leprous men in every society through all of time. He who has the leprosy of depravity upon him can hear only one message from God. That's the message God gives to him. Any other message that gives any other route, it comes from false prophets. And that's what we see typed in this account of Naaman. Now, fourthly, we find that true to color, the arrogant man will be offended by the abasement that God's solution for cleansing demands. Look at verses 11 and 12. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth and went away and said, Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of God, of the Lord his God, and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. You know something, brothers and sisters? The phrase, I thought, is the death nail to humanity about listening to what God thinks. When men think, they get it wrong. When men think with the mind of Christ, they understand it rightly. But when men think with a depraved mind, the mind that they got at birth, they think wrong. And Naaman, one of the best parts of this account of Naaman, is that God allowed the statement, I thought, to be put in there. Because it truly characterizes every carnal creature who ever starts thinking about the things of God. He thinks within himself some things that do not turn out to be true. And that's what Naaman did. Carnal man always has his own fantasies about how the cleansing of God is supposed to occur. They always do. And they've come up with 100 different slants on religion to express and teach those I thoughts that humankind has had. And to this day, the world is full of so-called Christian religions that are born of some man saying within himself, I thought, instead of asking the solemn question, what is it that God really says? So Naaman thought, he will surely come out to me. I think that reveals something else symbolically to us, and it reveals that the hearts of carnal men imagine that God will condescend to them in bringing cleansing to them. Let me tell you something, brothers and sisters. God condescended one time to bring salvation to men when our Lord and Savior humbled himself unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the humility of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the condescension of Almighty God toward men to present to men a way of salvation, sure and steadfast. And God's not going to condescend to men again. He's spoken once through His Son, Jesus Christ, and the message is clear. And God does not come out to the carnal man and say, Oh, you're here in all of your magnificent glory. You've come to bring all of your human characteristics to be of service to me. You've come to get from me, to demand from me something. God doesn't do that. But God does speak to souls. And when He speaks, the condescension is clear. God gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we find also, as we look at verse 12, that Naaman says something that makes us understand his manner of thinking about this thing of thinking wrong about cleansing. He says, are not Abana and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean? Here's a typical carnal creature thinking about how it might, should be, how it ought to be from his vantage point. And in that, he shows us that the human mind always imagines that there's a better way to be cleansed than abasing oneself before God on the merits of a lowly Jew who died on a forgotten hill on the outside of town among two thieves. I mean, how much more humbling could a message to you be about how you must be cleansed than to say, hey, you want to be cleansed of your sin? There was this guy that was convicted of being a criminal by the governor of the land. And his soldiers took him out on this execution hill with two other criminals, two thieves, and they hung him on a cross, condemned between those two thieves, and let him die there that day as a criminal found guilty by the court of the land. You got to believe that that one is your everlasting Savior. Think a minute. Think how ridiculous that must sound to a lost and undone soul full of pride and arrogance, imagining that all of his gigantic human mentality, he can surely think of a better way to please and appease God and come to grips with falling into agreement with God and getting to a place where he's accepted of God. But you can't. Because that's the story. And that's what happened. And that is the wisdom of God revealed at Golgotha by which we must be saved. But human minds always imagine there's a better way than this degraded thing that happened to our beloved Savior. Now looking at verse 13, we notice something else. Number 5, we notice in verse 13, his servants came near and spake unto him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he saith to thee, wash and be clean? You know, when God intends to circumvent the rebellious spirit of a natural man and save his unworthy soul, he's going to always have a faithful servant around, standing by, prepared and ready to speak the final words that are going to work by the Holy Spirit of God to give that unregenerate soul a new heart and do it with power. And what we have here typified in these servants speaking to Naaman is that very thing. There's a servant ready at hand. After all that Elisha had sent him a message about and told him plainly and bluntly how he could be cleansed, God had prepared yet the words of a servant to speak reinforcing words at the exact time. One plants, Brother James, as you're so often speaking about, one plants, one waters, but God giveth the increase. And here's the perfect symbology in this that we see here. Naaman didn't listen to Elisha's servant. He was mad, I'm sure, because Elisha didn't come out there. And he was mad because he was told to wash in the river of Israel, which he probably considered second rate. As you can look, he did in fact consider it second rate. He felt like the Syrian rivers were far better and were far more capable of cleansing. But the servant says, you know, Master, if this guy had told you to do some great thing, You know, and he was implying some broad ceremonial thing that required a lot of commitment or a lot of execution. You would have no doubt have done it. How much better if he's got the simple message from the Lord, wash and be clean. Here's a message for mankind in all generations. And that is that God's message is so simple that people who have a mindset to look for the complex very often miss it totally because of looking for the complex. And secondly, God has prepared a simple way for men to get to heaven. Wash and be clean. And the next thing that message has in it is, you can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And the next thing that message has in it is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thou shalt be washed from thy filthiness. Simple. But men stumble over it. But the simplicity of the gospel message about cleansing is that message which converts the soul. Last of all, look at verse 14. Then went he down and dipped himself seven times in Jordan according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. You know, there's a certainty that a person will be cleansed as soon as he obeys God. I believe it's safe to say that there's never been a human being that's ever fully obeyed God until he first obeys God in this one thing. Believe on the Son whom He hath sent. Because we can outline and follow our own religious plan without ever being in full obedience to God. But the kind of obedience that's necessary to be really cleansed in the Lord Jesus Christ is to obey that which is first, and that is, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When that happens, you're in obedience to God, and a person who does that will be cleansed in the way that symbolically we find Naaman doing here. Now, he really was cleansed of leprosy. The physical leprosy was gone. He was clean. And that symbolically represents really getting cleansed by the washing of the blood of Jesus Christ. But this idea of going and washing in Jordan seven times also stands as a symbol of the challenge to human beings to just obey God the way He says to do it, nothing more, nothing less. When men obey God, just the way God says it, just the way Paul gave his instruction to the Philippian jailer in the book of Acts chapter 16, in that same way, when the Philippian jailer came and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And when men listen to that, hear that, and really do that and obey that, they have fulfilled the exact obedience to God, and they will be cleansed. But we remind all men everywhere that it must be according to God's pattern. It must be according to God's design. Men can't conjure up alternate ways to come to Jesus. They can't conjure up alternate ways to get to heaven. Either you do it through Jesus according to the pattern that God has set up or you don't get there. And Naaman was never going to be healed from his leprosy till he went to Jordan and washed 7 times. Had he done it 6, he'd still been a leper when he died. Because the pattern of God is explicit. He has a way for men to get to cleansing, and that is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. In Him alone. Be washed by the full power of God by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as God the Father has commanded.